In our study of the book of Galatians, we now come to the end of chapter 3. We are looking here at this time at the law. Paul has been speaking about the law. So far in our study of Galatians, we have learned that the law was never, never given or meant for salvation. It never saved anyone from their sins. This chapter, as we looked at the part last week, was very important. I want to go back and just review the points of that very quickly, especially for those who may not have been able to have been here. When we looked about the law, Paul is saying here, first of all, that the promise of grace came before the law was ever given. In other words, grace preceded law. Secondly, we notice that the promise of grace was unconditional. You didn't have to do this, you didn't have to do that, you didn't have to not do this or not do that. The promise of grace is totally unconditional. Thirdly, the giving of the law did not alter the previous promise of grace. It could not change it. It could not add to it, or it would totally destroy the promise. Therefore, it did not alter it. And fourthly, we notice that the promise of grace was fulfilled in the coming of the promised seed, which was Jesus Christ. He is the one who fulfills that promise of grace. Let me see if I can help us to understand more this idea, this unconditional promise. Let us imagine that twins are born. There's a boy and there's a girl. They grow up. The brother does very well. He makes a ton of money. He is rich as can be. Now, the girl marries well. She had a wonderful husband. And as time passes, she and her husband have a little baby. The brother, who is now an uncle, is extremely excited. He is so happy for them. He's not married. He has no family of his own. So he comes over, and the first time he picks up this little baby boy, and he holds him in his hand. He looks down at that little face, and he says to that baby, "When you reach 18 years of age, I will give you $100,000. I will give you $100,000. As a matter of fact, when I leave here today, I will go and I will open a bank account and put $100,000 in it in your name. And when you reach age 18, it's all yours." That's what we dream of, isn't it? It's all yours. Now, may I say that is an unconditional promise given to that baby. He's not saying to that baby, "When you grow up, if you are brilliant, I will give you $100,000. He can be smart or he can be slow. He doesn't say, "If you are one of the most handsome men in the world, I will give you $100,000. He could be handsome or he could be ugly. He doesn't say to him, "You need to be popular." He can be popular or he could be unpopular. He doesn't say to him, "You have to be very athletic." He could be athletic or he could be a klutz. He doesn't even say to him, "You need to be a good boy. You need to be good and you need to be nice. You need to be honorable." He doesn't, that guy could be a jerk. He could be bad. The only condition of this promise is the character and the honesty of the one making the promise. It is an unconditional promise to that baby. All that baby has to do is grow up to be 18 and accept the benefits of this promise. That's what God does. He gives a promise of salvation, which is fulfilled through Jesus Christ coming and dying upon the cross for our sin. Jesus did it all. He paid for it. He did it all. All we have to do now is trust in him. We just have to accept that offer of salvation. So if that is true, I have this question then this morning for us. What's the law for then? If the law doesn't save us, what is the law for? And that is what now Paul is going to turn around and answer. He can just hear the Judaizers, or maybe even the Galatians saying, "Well, if the law's not meant for salvation, then what's the law for?" Paul says, first of all, the law is meant to convict a person that he or she is indeed a sinner. Verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? I mean, that is the question. Here's the answer. It was added because of the transgressions. We have here a clarification. What is meant by because of the transgressions? It's added because of the transgressions. What does that mean? The word because means for this cause. It denotes the aim, the purpose of the law. What's the purpose of the law? What was the cause of the law? It was because of or for the purpose of transgressions. Well, what does he mean here by transgressions? A transgression is to step beyond a forbidden point into an unforbidden territory, or into a forbidden territory. It's as if God drew a line in the sand and he said, this far you can go and no farther. If you go any further, you have transgressed my righteousness. You have transgressed my law. The step over that, then, that act is a willful act of violating an explicit law. It is overstepping what is right into the realm of what is wrong. Understand, the law was added to reveal sin, not to remove sin. It's like a mirror. Matter of fact, it's used as that example is used elsewhere. It's like a mirror in our bathroom. We go, we look in the mirror and go, oh, I have a dirty nose. You don't clean your nose by rubbing it up against the mirror. The mirror is just there to show you what's wrong. The law shows us what's wrong. Its purpose is to educate people in the scope and the seriousness of their sin. They knew, I've now overstepped that line. That's serious. I've gone into transgression. I've done what is wrong. Before the law, our final court of appeal for right or wrong was our own conscience. Matter of fact, Paul says that in Romans chapter 2. We all know our conscience. We do something, or we think about doing something, our conscience says, no, you shouldn't do that. That's not right. Our consciousness tells us that. But we also know that the judgment of our conscience can be relatively easy to ignore. Yeah, I know I shouldn't, but I'm going to anyway. Or we try to explain it away. I shouldn't feel this way because it's not wrong. Or I know it's wrong, but I can do it because this is going to happen. Or if this is the best thing anyway, and we can ignore or we can explain away what our conscience is telling us. But the law. The law clearly defines what's moral and what's immoral, what's godly and what's ungodly. Sin, then, because of the law, was no longer a matter of human opinion, but divinely established fact. It's written there. Now we knew we were transgressors of God's righteousness and his standard. Not simply offenders of our conscience or some human law, but this is what God says, and we stepped over and did it anyway. We have transgressed God's law. Put briefly, the Mosaic law's function was not to provide salvation, but to convince us of our need for salvation. We've transgressed his law. Now we need a savior. Let me illustrate this idea of transgression like this. Suppose there's this young boy. He gets his first job. He's in a small town and he becomes a paper boy. Every morning he's going to deliver the daily paper. And so he goes down this block, he stops at this house, he stops at that house, he goes down to the corner, he cuts down the corner there, and you do another house, et cetera, et cetera, until he finishes his route. Now, along this route that he has, there's a house here, on one end of the block, and now he has a whole block, and then he has to turn, and he goes down the whole other block, and there's another house. This whole area, basically, is an empty lot. Or maybe, let's say there's a house over here, but there's this lot with all this grass beautifully taken care of. And he goes, I could really save a lot of time by just cutting across this lot. Instead of having to go to the corner and go down this way, I can just cut. That'd save me a whole lot of time. It'd be so much easier. But he knows the owner. Let's say he's Mr. Jones. And Mr. Jones is a very meticulous person. He spends hours out there cutting the grass, putting the flowers, making sure everything is perfect. And he knows Mr. Jones and how much care and love he puts into this lawn. And he says to himself, his conscience says, you better not do that. Mr. Jones would not like you cutting across his grass. You ought to go down and just do it the other way. But one morning, he's in a hurry. He goes, you know, I'm going to do it anyway. And he cuts across that lawn. Next morning, he goes, you know, it was so much easier yesterday. I'm so much faster. I'm going to do it again. And now he begins to make it a habit of cutting across the grass. Now, we know what happens if we take the same path across grass day after day and time after time, don't we? We begin to make a little path. And you can tell. And Mr. Jones one day just comes out and he sees this and he knows someone's been cutting across his property. And now he's getting this and it's being to ruin his lawn, not the way he wants it to be. And so he gets a sign and he writes on the sign and he puts it out, keep off my grass. Boom. Next morning the boy's heading, he's about ready to turn to cut across and he sees this sign, keep off my grass. Now it's no longer his conscience bothering him. Now it's no longer his thinking, well, Mr. Jones probably wouldn't like me. Now it's very clear. The law's been laid down. Don't cut across my grass. And he has a decision to make. Am I going to obey or am I going to transgress this law? God laid down his law. It's no longer a matter of opinion. It's no longer a matter of our conscience. We know what God wants and what God doesn't want. And yet, we break the law. We transgress the law. And the law says to us, you are a sinner. It convicts us of that. Oh, but a protest then pops into our mind. Doesn't that make the law an instrument of sin? I mean, before the law was laid down, I wasn't doing it. I wasn't sinning. I wasn't transgressing because there was no law. Now there's a law. Doesn't that make the law itself evil? Doesn't it make an instrument of sin? Paul knows that's going to be the question. Look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law or the law of Moses. You see, on a purely hypothetical level, if God had given a law by which men and women could be saved, then people could have been made righteous on the basis of that law, hypothetically. But the truth of the matter is, God never gave such a law. He never gave a law by which we could be saved. Instead of the Mosaic law, he revealed an ethical standard, and he exposed men and women's sin and their inability to obey the Lord continuously and completely. There's a standard that had been set. That standard is perfection. That standard is God's righteousness. In other words, you cannot go to heaven on your own righteousness unless you're as righteous as God is. Let me illustrate this. Years ago, our family went up to Minneapolis, Minnesota. No, it's not the place you want to go today. It's the place we went back then. We went up to the Mall of America. And we went to, in the middle of that, they have an amusement park. Back then it was called Camp Snoopy. We had a lot of fun at Camp Snoopy. The girls loved the rides. But there was one problem. The rides had a standard. They had something there saying, you cannot ride this ride unless you are this tall. Whatever it was. Well, we had a problem. Beth wasn't that tall. And so her sisters were able to ride the roller coaster. Her sisters could ride this. Her sisters could ride that. Beth couldn't ride those rides. So what we did was there was a log ride. Water, log ride. And it was Paul Bunyan's log ride. Beth and I rode that ride over and over and over. We loved that ride, didn't we, Beth? We knew that ride. We knew when it was going to get. Oh, here comes the stomach part again. Oh, boy. But we were going, oh, did you see that the last time? Sometimes it was so slow that day on that log ride, we didn't even have to get off and go back around and get on again. We just stayed on. And so we rode that. But why were we riding it so many times? There was a standard. And you couldn't meet the standard on those rides. You couldn't ride. Paul Bunyan didn't have that standard. God has set a standard. People say, I'm good. I'm going to live by a standard. Yeah, but the standard is perfection. And all have sinned and come short of the glory, the standard of God. And so the law is meant to convict us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Paul says, what's the purpose of the law? Secondly, the law was meant to convince the sinner he has no earthly means of escape. Verse 22. But the scripture has confined all under sin that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Notice these things here. It shows us that we have no earthly escape. Now, what does it mean in verse 22 when it says that we are confined under the law? Confined. It simply basically is a picture here. It says the cell door has been slammed on the offender. We have been locked up. In effect, far from being an instrument of salvation, the legalists were telling the Galatians that the law was, the Mosaic law was an instrument of condemnation. It arrests and it arraigns the fallen sons and daughters of Adam's ruined race. It locks us up in prison because of our sins. And the only way out of that prison is found in the promise of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, what does it mean here, kept under guard? It pictures men and women again as being trapped, as fish are trapped in a net. No possibility of escape. Not only are we in prison, not only is the cell door slammed, but there's guards, armed, big guards standing as we're outside. We're not going to get out. Our utter inability to keep the laws of God only prove our sinful condition. That is what Paul's saying here. There is a third purpose of the law. The law is meant to convey or take the sinner to the Savior. Beginning of verse 24, he changes his image. Therefore, because of all of this, because we're sinners, because we're locked up, because we cannot save ourselves, therefore the law was our tutor. The King James says schoolmaster, tutor, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we no longer are under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Going back to what he had spoken of when we looked at last week. You see, the law is meant to convey or bring the sinner to the Savior. Now, my first question here is this. What's a tutor? Or as the King James says, what's a schoolmaster? We think of a schoolmaster today, we think of a teacher. We think of a tutor, we think of a private teacher. The Greek word here really has neither of those meanings. It did not denote a teacher. Public or private. Rather, it referred to a child custodian, a child attendant. He was usually a slave. Think of a well-to-do family and the master of the family. And the master, the husband, the father of the family. And the father here picks one of the slaves, a man of good character, a man of good conduct, and he says, there's my son, you will be his tutor. You'll be his schoolmaster, if you would, or aspect. In other words, literally, you'll be his child attendant, his child custodian. And this person was in charge of the child. He would escort that child every day to the school. He would wait for him, and then he would escort him back home as well. He would oversee him and watch his behavior. And he was a strict disciplinarian, often harsh to the point of cruelty. He's usually pictured in ancient drawings as having a rod, a cane in his hand. Why? Because he would lay it on the child. Oh, but that child's going to be the future master of the house. It doesn't matter. He's only a child now. He's under this slave's care. And if he broke the rules, he didn't do what was expected of him, or he did what was not expected of him, the cane would come down. This was the tutor. That's what he did. Well, what's the law to do? Notice again, verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor for what? To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified, how? By faith. Prior to Christ's redemptive work, the law was our guardian, our tutor, to warn us to stay on the straight and narrow, punishing us when we had strayed, protecting us until we arrived at our divinely intended destination, which is justification by faith in Jesus Christ. The law led us to Christ. It shows us we're a sinner. It brings us up, and as it were, it takes our hand and it puts it into the hand of Christ so that we will see we need a Savior and we will accept Him as our Savior and Lord and be justified. Now, one last question as we get ready to close. But doesn't keeping the law then lead the believer into maturity? Okay, so the law wasn't for our salvation. But now that we've accepted Christ as Savior and we enter into the family of God as babies in Christ and we have to grow up through our adolescence, we have to grow up and be teenagers in Christ, to be young adults in Christ, and hopefully we'll become mature in Christ, isn't the law given to us to lead us into maturity? Verses 25 and 26. But after faith has come, after salvation, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through what? Faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. You see, it's not the law that leads us to maturity. It is God's grace that leads us to maturity. We are saved by grace through faith. We grow by grace through faith. Listen to the words of John Newton in that beautiful song. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. That saving grace. We come to Christ, we accept Him by faith, and in grace He saves us. Nothing we've done, we just trust and accept grace. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. That's perfecting grace. We are not perfected. We don't make it home by our works. We are matured through through grace, and we will one day be in heaven through grace. It's all from beginning to end. Amazing grace. Have you accepted that? Do you know Christ as your Savior? And if so, are you growing in grace by trusting Him and letting Him change our lives? Let's stand.